Right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, gosh. It's Palm Sunday. Things have names, and the names are always interesting and deliberate. I was in the bathroom this morning, and I noticed that... the bathroom is called the bathroom because it has a bath in it. Yes. Now, I noticed that Christine had a bottle labelled botanical shampoo. I assume she uses it for washing the hair of her plants. Or maybe her air plants, I don't know. Palm Sunday. A warm welcome to everybody who's here on this really special day. Really meaningful day. And... there will be coffee afterwards, I'm pleased to say. We're still short of coffee makers, but we do have coffee today. So I have quite a series of notices, so we'll rattle through them. Firstly, just a reminder that Churches Together in Sandmatch are hosting a presentation of The Passion from the Lamps Theatre Company tonight at 6 p.m. at St. Mary's Church. If you haven't considered it yet, please do. The performance lasts about an hour and a quarter, and tea and coffee will be available in the church hall afterwards, so you can have coffee this morning and coffee this evening. Tickets are £5. You can buy them from Ian this morning, or you can pay on the door if you decide at the last minute to go tonight. And if you can't come but would like to make a donation towards the event, which is... so that it doesn't run at a loss, please also see Ian. This week is the beginning of Holy Week, and the Easter services will be next weekend. And in particular, please note the Maundy Thursday service, which is 6:30 p.m. at Oasis. 7:30 at Oasis, yes. Maundy service is 7:30 at Oasis. Can I first give my really warm thanks on behalf of Chris Nash to everybody who worked at the work party at Oasis yesterday. When you go along to Oasis, you will get a surprise. It looks different. So really warm thanks for everybody who helped with that today. Now, Sue Thompson wanted a notice.
I bring you a gift. Well, the first 20 you get there. In the porch, you will find some pieces of paper folded like this. The first 20 of you take them home. When you get home, you'll find there's a pencil line there. Cut through the pencil line, and you will find something to see you through Holy Week.
Okay, I think that's described as pre-loved. Susie.
Am I the last? It's always best to be the last, isn't it? Messy Church, we're doing Messy Church. First one is Sunday the 21st of April in the afternoon, 3:30 till 5:00. It's for people who don't do church, really. So, you know, if you know people that would love to come along to something that's more activity-based, but is still about hearing about Jesus. That's the important thing there. It's not just a craft session. It's a worship session as well. There are flyers like this out in the foyer. Do take one and pass them around if you've got people that you think you could invite or would be interested in coming. Thank you.
Just one more trivial notice, really. At Urban Saints, we print Bible verses for our young people, and they laminate them. And sorting out some stuff, I realised I always print more than necessary. I've got loads of Bible verses. So please feel free as you leave to... can I...
You are here.
So just put those out in the foyer and just grab a few as you go out, put them around your own home or give them to your friends or neighbours, even better. Palm Sunday is the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem with the crowds cheering him. Oh, sorry, Ninette, yes, we're going to have you later, if that's okay. Palm Sunday is the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem with the crowds cheering him. But also it's the day when Jesus wept over the city. Alistair will be looking later at both the cheers and the tears. And the children, I believe, will be getting palm crosses in Sunday school. So we're going to start with a fine Easter, so Palm Sunday hymn. Ride on in majesty. Two Bible verses showing how fickle crowds can be. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." John chapter 19 and verse 14. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Let's pray. Father, we know that this world is a troubled world, and into it you sent your Son. And your Son lived through all sorts of things, and we cannot say that there is anything in life which he knows nothing about. And Lord, we just, Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and we pray that you'd help us to learn and remember something about the journey that he undertook, beginning today on Palm Sunday, and leading through Holy Week to the cross and to the resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to try something now. We're going to sing a song. This is a song that I wrote during the pandemic. You may remember we did a video of it. It might work. We'll give it a try anyway. It's called By the Foot of the Cross.
on himself my throne. Amazed at myself, so pale that's gone.
Should have done it a little faster, I think, but We're going to do a thing with the kids now. If the children do you want to come up and join in? Come on. Any children and anybody who... basically, what we're going to do, we're going to do a little play, and I've got some images to come on with it. And what I want you to do is simply do everything I do. But first of all, let's set the scene. Jerusalem at Passover. The city's usual population is swelled by up to a couple of 100,000 extra people. Think of 2 Wembley stadiums extra, and think of the traffic chaos that causes. Everywhere is crammed, people sleeping in every field and every orchard all around, and there's no social media to follow. So everybody follows noise. And someone is causing the noise. Jesus always attracts attention. He loves to, so that people pay attention to his Father. And the Bible is full of eye-catching stories, and none more stories than around Jesus. Born of a virgin in a stable, visited by shepherds and kings. The people know him as a potential revolutionary against the hated Romans, as a miracle worker and a teller of brilliant stories himself. Have you heard the one about the man who ate pig food and then saw his Father running to him? Or the one about the stupid shepherd who left 99 sheep for the sake of one? And he's coming here today, so let's go and see what happens. Can we have the first? Thank you. The Palm Sunday story. Right. So do you want to come and stand here? Anybody else want to join them? Jesus and his team. Jolly good. Here's Jenny. Jolly good. Jesus and his team, have a picture of a team, set out to walk. Go on, Danny, next slide, please. Oh, no, maybe not that. Can we have a different team? Yeah, different team. Carry on. Next slide, please. Yeah. Can't see it very well. So walk the 5 kilometres from Bethany to Jerusalem. Bethany, can we have a picture of Bethany, please? That's Bethany. Has a horrible wall through the middle, but it's still Bethany. Mm-hmm. At the halfway point, which was Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Can I have the next slide, please? That's Bethphage. You're looking at the Mount of Olives, and beyond it is Jerusalem. So Jesus delegates the transport issue. Can we have some transport, Danny? that's a speedboat on the Sea of Galilee. Next picture. No, that's Masada. Next picture. I'm getting a bit better. That's in Jericho. Another one? Oh, never mind. So he delegates the transport issue to 2 of the team. He says, see that village. Are we all seeing?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Remember, you're copying what I do. Next slide, please, Danny. See the village. There's the village. Walk in, and you'll find... a donkey. Yes. And with the donkey is its baby. Tied up.
Small picture of the donkey.
Bring both of them to me. Let's pull the donkey to us. If you get stopped. Stopped. Where am I? Lost my place. Just say the boss needs them. Let's have a boss. Oh, yeah. There'll be no hassle. Right. All this fits in nicely with clues. Let's look for some clues. That the prophet Zechariah. Yeah, there's Zechariah gave. Put flyers. Flyers? No, not really that sort of flyer. Flyers, that sort of flyer. Through every door in Jerusalem. That's a door in Jerusalem. Yep, that's a big door. That's the Damascus Gate, probably the biggest door in Jerusalem. Posters. Have some posters on every free wall. Let's post some posters on a wall. And tell them, look, your king, let's have a king, oh yeah, jolly good, is making his entrance. So let's act like a king. But he doesn't hype it up or pose. He arrives on a baby donkey. Yeah, baby donkey. So the two get to the village, and it all fits Jesus' description. They bring the donkeys back and use their coats for a saddle.
Somebody
sit on that. No, we don't want it on the floor yet.
Oh, right.
No, we haven't thrown our coats on the floor yet. That comes later. And Jesus gets on. Right, so anyway, Jesus gets close to Jerusalem. He sees it in the distance. Let's have a look at Jerusalem. That is a view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And that is from the church of Dominus Flavit, which means God weeps. It's traditionally the place from which Jesus looked at the city and wept. And Jesus sees it in the distance and he stops, takes in the view, and tears come. He knows what's going to happen to the place in only a matter of decades. Raised to the ground. Right, on the ground.
Oh, if you can.
Oh, never mind. can we raise it to the ground, please? Yes. That's not something Christine's done. That was the Romans that did that.
Just leant on the wall.
So, and it's all because they rejected God's peace deal. Anyway, Jesus rides up to Jerusalem. Next picture. Well, actually, steeply down to Jerusalem. If you can ride a donkey down that hill, you're doing pretty well, I think. And the crowds, let's have some crowds. They're going crazy. Let's go crazy. That's a real Jewish crowd. And they're chucking their coats on the ground.
Okay.
Yeah, you can chuck that on the ground now. Thank you. There we go. And palm leaves on the road. We have a palm. Yeah, there's a palm tree. In respect. And they're shouting different slogans. Let's shout some slogans and see what slogans can we have, Danny. Yeah, no, maybe not that one. Carry on. Oh, definitely not that one. Have another. Yeah, that's a bit better, but a lot better. But next one.
Hosanna.
Yes, that's the slogan
Hosanna.
That we want. Hosanna. So we all shout, Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Free us, liberation, now. And Jesus arrives at Jerusalem and the whole city is buzzing. This is your chance. I want everybody to buzz, okay? Thank you. Who is this guy? The crowds just keep shouting, still shouting. It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. But the religious leaders, they don't need to ask. Because they know. Because at the end of the day, next slide, Jesus came to Jerusalem to die for you and me. Thank you, team. You can pick your coats up now. Ninette, do you want to come now or would you like to share now? We're going to go on to the worship block in a minute, but Ninette has something that she'd like to share with us.
I've had an accident in the car. That was Friday, but no one was hurt and no other car was involved, so that's really good. And it was my 20-year-old car. And I already planned on getting a new car, so it's good it was that one and not a new one. But what I'm sharing is I'd had a really bad fortnight, feeling really down, but I went to the BAP on Monday, forced myself, and felt better afterwards. And I went to the Wednesday group, felt better. But then when this happened downtown, so many people came to help me and were so kind. And they actually told me, it's the flower post near Morrison's. I was trying to turn in there because I was going to the bereavement group and there was nowhere to park in the whole of Sandbach. But as I came back about the third time round, there was one spot, but no one had left a space to go in. So I sat there, and then I feel nervous because people are like, why is that woman not moving? So someone moved and there was a little space, but not obviously wide enough, and I caught the flower things. Anyway, it's pretty bad the front, the side of the car, so I'm not driving it. But people who came, one of the ladies insisted on walking me to the bereavement group, which is, and she had a child with her. She left her telephone number without me realising, saying that I can contact her if I want. And it turned out she was a mental health nurse. She'd asked me about me, and I'd said I was an ex-nurse. And I thought, mental health nurse, like we say, people in the right place at the right time. And inside, someone offered me a lift home. Leave the car there, we'll put a note on it. We'll drive you home. And another man said, oh, I'm a fully qualified driver, if you'd like. And he was younger than most of us. If you'd like, I'll look at your car quickly and I'll drive your car to your driveway. And I'm just saying, there's so many good people around. So that's it really. And praise that no one's hurt. That's the main thing. Okay.
God's provision is amazing. And the Palm Sunday, perhaps Palm Sunday uniquely, more than any other day, is a day when we combine both suffering and joy. And we're going to worship God in three worship songs. The final song will have the collection in it, and then the children will be going out to Sunday school. So we're going to start with Make Way, Make Way.
Oh, angels bow down before you, worship and adore you. And the heart of the Lord of glory, you are Jesus Christ the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of kings. Glory in the highest heaven, Lord Jesus the Messiah.
Job of keeping time with us very well. Father God, we have received everything from you, and we can only give you back only a token. And it is part of your great love to us that that token is acceptable to you. And we commit this money into your hands and ask for your blessing both on the gifts given to the church and the gifts given to our sponsored children. And we pray now, Lord, for the Sunday school as they go out now and adventure further along the Palm Sunday road. And we just ask that you really bless the teachers and most of all our young people, that they might really discover something of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There have been today, this week, some issues about which we deeply need to pray. I'm sure you'll have shared with me and everybody else the sadness about the Princess of Wales. Christine and I have known what it's like to get a diagnosis with that when you've got three young children. So we have the T-shirt and we certainly feel for her. And the terrorist attack in Moscow. And to add to all the troubles of that part of the world. And the terrible starvation in Gaza and the continued captivities there. And our own spiritual pilgrimage as we enter Holy Week, and as we seek to learn something more about the Lord Jesus and about how we can share the Easter message with all those around us. So I think we'll have a period of a few words of open prayer from anybody who'd like to contribute, and then I'll close in a few minutes. Amen. Amen.
We pray for your beautiful world. pray for the war-torn areas of the world and the toxicity that seems to be spreading more, from plastic pollution to just the human condition, Lord. But we thank you that you know the end from the beginning. And Lord, we do pray peace into each heart and each life and each little child, Lord, who has seen that they shouldn't have seen and endured that loss and grieving, that grieving, Lord, rivers of tears from the children of the world, those trafficked and so on and so forth, Lord. If our hearts cry out, your cry, heart must be sorely broken, Lord. But we know that you are the one who knows the end from the beginning. And Lord, we pray that you will have mercy on your word.
Amen.
Amen.
We lift our prayers before you, Lord, both the spoken and unspoken. You see the grief in our hearts at some things and the hope in our hearts in you. And we ask that you'd strengthen us in our service of you, in our prayer and in our study of your word and in following in the footsteps that you have marked out for us. We bring all these prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Going to turn to scripture, and we're going to read the passage which Alistair will be bringing to us in a minute or two. It's from Luke chapter 19, starting from verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray for Alistair. We just pray, Lord, that as we read these stories, we just pray that Alistair might be given an insight from the Holy Spirit to speak God's word in a way that tells us the things that you want us to understand in our hearts and to act out in our lives as well as with our minds. And we pray for Alistair now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much to George, as always. Every single week, our musicians and singers are great, aren't they? So if I said to you, three cheers for our music group, Hip Hip, you would say,
hooray.
Cheers. If I said to you, can you think of three songs with the word tears in the title? You might say Tears on My Pillow, Little Anthony and the Imperials, 1958. Before I was born, that is actually true, unusually. Tears of a Clown, Smokey Robinson. Tears in Heaven, Eric Clapton. Tears. Cheers and tears. They don't usually go together. Or do they? In our Bible reading from Luke 19, we see cheers and tears. Cheers. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Cheers. Tears. 41 and 42. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even you had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. Tears. Cheers and tears. So why the cheers? Let me suggest three reasons. First of all, there's a joyful pilgrimage, isn't there? It's Passover time. It's the time when thousands and thousands of people go to Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is a time of joy and celebration. This is a festive occasion. It's a time for rejoicing. And you know, we have festive occasions throughout the church year to celebrate the wonder of our salvation. You know the church year. It's an Advent salvation. It is a Christmas salvation. It is a Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday salvation. It is a Pentecost salvation. It is a Trinity salvation. We have festive occasions throughout the year to celebrate the wonder of our salvation. It is a Palm Sunday salvation. How appropriate it is that joy should so often be appropriate in our worship as we celebrate the good news of the gospel. I was reading about a Methodist minister who was blessed with a wonderful sense of humour, shall we say. And he often used the humour when he was preaching, often used that sense of humour just to try and communicate the good news of the gospel. You can probably guess where this is heading. After a while, he had a letter from a member in his congregation. Dear Reverend so-and-so, I'm writing to protest in the strongest possible terms about your practice of making people laugh in church. Until I hear you've stopped doing this, I shall not attend. I'm now worshipping at such and such Baptist church, where they are, more properly, miserable. You couldn't make it up, really, could you? Doesn't quite reflect the rejoicing that she'd be part of the festive occasions of the Christian church. We have the glorious good news of the gospel. That is always something to rejoice in. Joyful pilgrimage. Then secondly, there's a scent of victory. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has performed so many miracles. Now he's riding on into Jerusalem on a donkey. And hundreds of years earlier, Zechariah had prophesied Zion's king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. So you can imagine what the people are thinking. This is the king we've been waiting for. This is the king of our hopes. This is the king who's going to kick the hated Romans out of the country once and for all. This is the king we want. So with this pulsating nationalistic fervour, they are shouting out Hosanna. What does that mean? Save now. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And as we saw, they're taking off their cloaks. They're spreading them on the ground like a first century red carpet. The king has come. But maybe they fail to notice that by riding on a donkey, Jesus is proclaiming himself as a man of peace. He's giving no countenance to their nationalistic fervour. In a sense, they're making Jesus in their own image, deciding on the sort of Jesus they want. No idea what his mission is about. No idea what his kingship looks like. The other day on the radio, there was a wedding photographer being interviewed. And she was talking about all the times she feels bullied and harassed and intimidated by vicars at church weddings. So the interviewer invited people to phone in with their own experiences. And of course, it attracted phone calls from both sides. So there was the photographer who, when he asked the vicar where he could go, was told that he could clear off to the coffee shop over the road, as far as the vicar was concerned. He did not use the word clear before off. There was the photographer who was told, well, by the vicar, this is my church. These are my rules. I'm in charge here. If you do not stick to my rules to the letter, you will never be allowed to take photos in my church again, at weddings or anything else. There was a vicar who phoned in, who says no matter what she says to the photographer, they don't take a blind bit of notice. They will take photos where they want. They will take photos when they want. They will not respect the dignity of the service. They won't even shut the shutter knives off the camera when they're taking photos. There was the vicar who said that one photographer insisted on crawling on his back at the front of the church so he could get an upward shot of the bride and groom when they exchanged their rings. Can't believe it. Sometimes a little bit like those thoughtless photographers, those dodgy vicars, we dictate to Jesus. We give him our demands. We give him our instructions. We give him our orders. We tell him what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, how we want him to do it, where we want him to do it. And I think sometimes maybe Jesus might want to say to us, if you like, in the words of an old hymn by Graham Kendrick, let me have my way among you, for mine is the power and the glory, forever and ever the same. The scent of victory. And of course, there's the experience of miracles, and we heard about it. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. So you can picture the scene. You've got this huge crowd making their way down to Jerusalem, joyfully praising God. But they're also busily talking to one another. There is one topic of conversation on their lips: the miracles of Jesus. And what a lot to choose from, isn't there? I mean, if you're just thinking about Luke's gospel, you've got the sick healed, the demon possessed set free, even the dead raised. You've got crowds fed. You've got storms calmed, and so on. But then there are the miracles not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but mentioned in other gospels. Specifically, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, which we looked at a few weeks ago, very recent. And very, very specifically, the very recent raising of Lazarus from the dead. And as John tells us in his gospel, it's this miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that really excites the crowd. Because surely the one who can raise the dead can kick the hated Romans out of the country and restore our nation to independence once again. Is it right to ask God for miracles today, do you think? Well, it depends on the purpose for which we're asking. So, for instance, it seems wrong to ask God for a miracle to enhance your own fame, your own power, your own reputation. That's what Simon the Magician did, Acts chapter 8. It's wrong to ask God for miracles to be entertained, to be thrilled, like Herod did, Luke 23. But it seems to me perfectly appropriate to ask God for miracles for the purpose for which they're given. And we see that in Scripture. To confirm the truthfulness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. To bring help to those in need. To remove hindrances to people's ministries. And above all, to bring glory to God. Please don't ever say you can't ask for miracles. As long as it's asking for that proper purpose for which they're given. When your motivation is because you've got that Christ-like compassion for those who are in need. That longing to see the kingdom of God advancing. And above all, that desire that God will be glorified. The experience of miracles. That's the cheers. Of course, it's sobering to remember that in just a few days, when Jesus is arrested, when darkness threatens to overwhelm him, when he needs all the support he can get, hardly a disciple is to be seen. There's no red carpet. Nobody sings a note. And of course, it begs the question, doesn't it? Is our discipleship the sort of discipleship that only works when it's cheers all round? Or will we be faithful to Jesus and follow him faithfully and steadfastly and with resilience when the darkness is overwhelming, when life is hard, when the road is rough and steep? Does your discipleship only work when it's cheers? But what about the tears? Well, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What were the tears of Jesus all about, do you think? Were they because he knew his friends are going to desert him and leave him? Is it the terrifying prospect of the cross? Is it because life is cruel and unfair? Well, no, you can see very clearly Jesus isn't weeping about his own future. He's weeping about the future of Jerusalem. You know, these people had the wonderful revelation of God in the Old Testament. They had the continuing revelation of God in the life and the ministry of Jesus. They could see in Jesus, God hasn't forgotten his people. There was every reason for them to welcome Jesus, like the disciples did. But they reject the evidence, and they reject their own Messiah. And now, of course, they're going to live with the consequences of their rejection. And the destruction of the city is inevitable. There is going to be unspeakable suffering and loss and devastation. And a couple of things strike me about this. I think, first of all, in Jesus, we see an example of true patriotism. I mean, let's never forget that Jesus was born as a Jew. He wasn't born as a man of no fixed abode, as it were. Born as a Jew, he was a patriotic Jew. He loved his nation. I mean, we see this throughout the Gospels, don't we? Do you remember these words from Luke 13? Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." What love for his nation. And now what do we see here in Luke 19? We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because they cannot see what would have brought them peace. They do not recognize the time of God's coming amongst them. Scripture reminds us that we live with a tension of two citizenships. Philippians 3 tells us, of course, our true citizenship is in heaven. But time and time again, we're urged to be good citizens here on earth, aren't we? Seems to me that the current trend of our culture is against patriotism. Seems to me that our country desperately needs the right sort of patriots. Patriots with a heart of Jesus. Not in the words of Cecil Rhodes, "Remember you're an Englishman, and have consequently won first prize in the lottery of life." I mean, this is the country where God has placed us. This is the country where God has arranged for us to be born and brought up and live. This is the country God has called us to love. And when we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, I wonder if we are really, really challenged about that. I simply ask you, do you feel the same burden for the people of Sandbach? The people in the big cities, the Manchesters, the Birminghams, the Londons, people in our country who are lost without Jesus. Very challenging, isn't it? When was the last time we wept over our nation, our town? I found the old song again by Graham Kendrick enormously challenging. You'll probably know the song, but sometimes you can sing songs without allowing the words to really grip you. What about that as a prayer for this week? Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. I love the next bit. From all indifference, set me apart. Sometimes we are indifferent, aren't we? To feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Come, soften my heart, O Lord, soften my heart. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Helping us have the burden for our town, our nation, that perhaps Jesus feels today. I think also in Jesus we see the source of true peace. We've already seen Jesus longing to gather the people under his wings, like a hen gathers her chicks. Here on that first Palm Sunday, we see Jesus weeping because Jerusalem cannot see what would bring them peace. He knew that she would reject him. And you know what the choice was going to be? The choice is Jesus and his ways of peace. Or Barabbas, and if necessary, his ways of violence. And of course, they chose to release Barabbas. They chose the way of violence. And in those verses, we saw how Jesus outlined where that choice is going to lead them. That choice of the way of violence would lead them to destruction, AD 66 to 70. Total destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Terrible suffering and loss and devastation. But again, as you come back to this, surely this is the choice that confronts people today, isn't it? Either you follow Jesus and his ways of peace, or you follow Barabbas, and if necessary, his ways of violence. Does it need me to spell out where the choice of the way of Barabbas leads us? We've already referred to it, haven't we? Currently, I think there are over 100 armed conflicts in the world. Unspeakable suffering in the Middle East. And I'm sure Jesus is weeping for the Middle East. Ukraine, which we've heard about. Moscow. It's the way of Barabbas, isn't it? In our own country, there are around 50,000 incidents every year involving a knife. Hardly a day goes by, does it, without a story on the news about somebody, usually a teenager, losing their life in some sort of trivial disagreement. Young girl, 12 years old, stabbed last night, I think, in Sittingbourne in Kent. 12. Police get a call about domestic violence every 30 seconds. Laws and resources and support can make a difference. Of course they can. And we're thankful when they do. But there's no policy that any government can pass that's going to put everything right. That's because ultimately the problem is spiritual, isn't it? If you don't choose the way of Jesus, you'll choose the way of Barabbas. And if necessary, his ways of violence. On a lighter note, some of you may have seen the film Miss Congeniality. In the film, there is an FBI agent called Gracie Hart, played by Sandra Bullock. And she's sent undercover to a beauty pageant to try and stop a bomb threat being carried out. And during the beauty pageant, the contestants are all asked the same question. You know the question that contestants always used to be asked in beauty pageants. What is it our world needs? What is it our society needs more than anything else? You know the time-honoured answer. World peace. That's what they all say. Of course, it's actually mentioned, it's intended as a joke. And yet you can't help but wonder whether that desire for peace is actually deep down in all of our hearts. And maybe the challenge of these verses is to commit ourselves to following the ways of peace of the Lord Jesus, to cry out to him for peace in our world, in our nation, in our homes, in our hearts. And perhaps above all, just at this time, to cry out to him that there will be a turning away from the ways of Barabbas, the ways of violence, and people will find in Jesus the peace that passes all understanding. It's always the choice at the end of the day. It's either follow Jesus or follow Barabbas. And inevitably that would lead to violence. Cheers and tears. You'll notice how that theme will continue throughout Holy Week, won't it? We will have the tears of Good Friday, as it were. But three cheers for Easter Sunday. Amen. I wonder if I could again invite our musicians and singers to come. I thought we'd sing that song as our response by Graham Kendrick. Soften my heart, Lord, soften my heart. We'll remain seated as we sing it. Maybe you'll sing it through a couple of times, but just invite you to use those words as a prayer, particularly focusing, I think, on those middle lines. From all indifference, set me apart, to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears.
Soften my heart, Lord, soften my heart, from all indifference, set me apart, to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Come soften my heart, oh Lord, soften my heart. Soften my heart, Lord, soften my heart.
Able to please stand for our final song. We're going to, in a sense, continue with our journey down through Holy Week, and we're going to sing Come and See, Come and See, Come and See the King of Love.
Come and see. Come and see, come and see the King of Love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Soldiers bow, roll and sneer as he lifts the cruel. Thank you.
Let's pray together. And Father, we give you our thanks and praise for your gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came not as a conquering king, but as a humble servant. So on this Palm Sunday, help us to live with ever grateful hearts for his sacrifice, and help us to reflect his love, his grace, and indeed his peace in all that we do. Amen.